Okay, well, we'll go ahead and get started, and you can find your way to John chapter 14. John chapter 14 is where we'll be launching from today, I guess we could say. But as you're finding your place, we'll go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, ask his blessings on our service, and then we'll dive right in. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings, and we do thank you for the day that you've given us. Lord, we thank you for this time to be together in your house, Lord, and for those who have gathered out here. We just ask you, Lord, that you would have your will and your way in the service, Lord, that you'd meet with us here, that you would guide and direct me in my thoughts, my words, as we teach from your scripture. Lord, please be with Les and the children in the back and help them as well. And Lord, just please be with our church folks as they're still on their way out today. We know it's still some that are traveling out, will join us later, and we just pray that you be with them, be with those who are working and unable to be here. And Lord, we just ask you just to help us as a church, as believers, to be a light and to be a witness in this place you've put us in, Lord, that we can bring you honor and we can bring you glory, that we can point folks to you, Lord. And Lord, we thank you and we do love you. We praise you for all these things. In Jesus' name I pray, and amen. Okay, John chapter 14 is where we'll be starting out from. But just as a little bit of a background for where we're at, we've been looking at the thought we have a reasonable faith, and we've went on a pretty long journey, kind of a winding journey here, starting out with evidence for God and looking at how we know that he is there, and that we've followed from there looking at evidence of scripture to back up what we believe, that the Bible is reliable and that we can build our lives off of it. It's not merely a man-made book, but it is a God-made book that God has given to us to provide for us all that we need to know about him. And so in the past few weeks, what we've been looking at is different aspects of our faith. And we've looked at, at the foundation of it. We are looking at who God is, and we looked at his attributes, what he's like, what we know about him. And then from there, we looked into Jesus Christ. And so we've kind of just been going through the Trinity here. We've seen God the Father and God the Son. And we looked at what Jesus did. We looked at some of the essential beliefs, because the Bible tells us that we believe upon him for salvation. And so we looked at some of the essential beliefs about Christ. And then last week, we moved to the forgotten member of the Trinity, is the Holy Spirit. And so we were looking at the Holy Spirit and God the Spirit and who he is, what he does. And so we've kind of briefly been going through that. We said in the beginning of this that there are three mistakes that people make whenever it comes to the Holy Spirit. The first one is that of ignorance. They just basically ignore him, act like he's not there. That's why I said he's the forgotten member of the Trinity. There are others who approach him in heresy. There's all sorts of false teachings about the Holy Spirit, weird things about the Spirit. There's a false teaching out there that the Holy Spirit is simply just a force, almost like in Star Wars, or what you find in Eastern mystery religions and things, that it's just an unknowable force. But instead, the Bible teaches us that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, that the Holy Spirit is a he, it has personality, has mind, will, and emotions, and is in agreement with God the Father and God the Son. They all three together make up one God. And I'm not going to attempt to explain the Trinity, because I believe that's one of the mysteries that's beyond us. It's something that's written in the scripture, and we accept it by faith. We don't have three gods, but we have one God manifest in three persons. And so we see that in scripture. And so with what we looked at last week with the Trinity, we saw that, or not with the Trinity, excuse me, with the Holy Spirit, we saw that the Holy Spirit has the attributes of God, has been around from eternity past, will exist into eternity future, that he has always been. We saw that he had a different ministry in the Old Testament than he does under the New Testament. We find in the Old Testament that he would come and carry out God's purposes. He would indwell different people for a time and for a purpose. And then there would be sometimes that he would leave and go somewhere else. He wasn't present in the lives of every believer. And in the New Testament, we find that the Holy Spirit enters into the believer at the moment of salvation, that he indwells indwells the believer from the moment they put their faith and trust in Christ. that he places them in Christ, and that he seals them, which means that they are set aside, they have God's name upon them, they are owned by him, preserved by him, kept by him until the day of the redemption of the purchased possession. And so we have all of these things active that the Holy Spirit is doing. Not only is he sealing them, he is also He is the down payment. He is the, what's the other word for that? I'm looking for the biblical word of that. Sorry. He is the earnest of our inheritance. There you go. That was the word I was looking for.
Yeah, none of us would have got that.
Yeah, he is the, hey, if you were here last week, I mean, he is the earnest of our inheritance, which means that God has given us his Holy Spirit as an assurance that he is going to finish redeeming us. He has given us a new spirit. One day he will give us a new body, a new home, all these other things. And so the Holy Spirit is the earnest, that is the down payment on us, assuring us that God is going to finish what he has started in our lives. And so we have all of these things the Holy Spirit is doing, but the Holy Spirit is also in us, enabling us and empowering us to live the Christian life, because we are not able of our own ability, of our own strength, of our own wisdom, or by our own good looks, whatever it may be, to live for God and live the Christian life by ourselves. But God has given us his Spirit to indwell in us, to enable us and empower us, that we may walk with him and not walk in the ways of this world. And so he has given us a great gift. We found many different names and different ministries of the Holy Spirit. He is the Comforter, brings us comfort. He is our Advocate. He is the one who is able to, even whenever we know not what to pray, he is able to intercede and pray on our behalf. And so there's all of these different things that the Holy Spirit does in the life of the believer. But as I said, there are different ways that Christians today get off track with the things of the Holy Spirit. And I think I got off track there a minute ago. I think I only gave two of the three ways, right? Mm-hmm. Anyone else catch that?
Yeah.
You caught it. Oh, you need to call me out on that. So anyway, I said that people will, by ignorance, they will ignore the Holy Spirit. And I think that's an overcorrection because of the other two. We saw that some people look at him in the ways of heresy, false teachings about who the Holy Spirit is. That's whatever I was talking about, him being as a force. And then the third one is that people will overemphasize. And so people tend to go to extremes, to gravitate to one side or the other on so many different issues. They tend to be unbalanced. And you find all sorts of religions, denominations, different groups and things that are going to be out in the weeds on one side or the other. I've often equated it to the two ditches. You have the road in the middle. You have a ditch on either side. Those are the extremes. And Satan likes to get us into the extremes. Gets us to emphasize one thing at the expense of another, right? And so whenever you have someone who is overemphasizing the Spirit and making everything about the Holy Spirit, then you've got people that overcorrect and ignore the Spirit altogether, and neither of them are right. God is his Holy Spirit indwelling us, empowering us, and enabling us to serve him. And so if we emphasize the Holy Spirit, we de-emphasize Christ, we de-emphasize the Father, and we put the attention where it's not supposed to be. Even the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit doesn't draw attention to himself, but he points us to God. It points us to the Son. Okay? And so people, whenever they are aware of this overemphasis, they overcorrect and they go the other way to ignorance, or they fall somewhere into heresy. So those are the three ones: ignorance, or heresy, or overemphasis. And sometimes the emphasis, overemphasis, is part of the heresy. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay. And so those are the things that we've looked at, and I'm not going to go through and revisit all of these things that we looked at last week, but I just wanted to kind of give a brief overview, catch everyone up, because not everyone was here last week. And so this week we're going to be looking at the Holy Spirit once again, but we're going to be looking at the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of the saints and what he does in our lives, practically speaking. Okay? What the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives, practically speaking. And so I have you to turn to John chapter number 14, and we are going to read here, beginning in verse number 16. And this is Jesus. He has told his disciples that he is going away, and he is telling them that even though he is going away, he is going to send them another comforter. He's sending them the Holy Spirit. And so in verse number 16 of John 14, it says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not now," or excuse me, "it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye shall see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in your Father, and ye are in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him," not Iscariot, "Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world?" And Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings, and the word," "and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." And so there was the promise of the Lord that he was going to send the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was going to be a comforter. He was going to bear witness of Christ in our lives, and that he was going to teach them all things and bring all things to remembrance. And so we see the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to make Christ known unto us, to reveal his word to us, bring his word into remembrance to us, all of these things that we see is the work of the Spirit. And so whenever we're looking at his work in our lives, there's really three main things that I want to bring out today about the Holy Spirit. And the first one is this. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter number 4, if you want to turn over there, let me see here. Sorry, I've lost my verse. I'll find it here in a minute. Anyway. Yeah, I'll find it here in a minute. Anyway, Bible tells us to be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. And I know I have the verse written down, but I am not finding it at the moment. Anyway, that tells us, be not filled with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. And so in that passage, there is an instruction for us as believers. And if you all find that verse before I do, let me know. But anyway, there's an instruction for that for us as believers in that verse. And a lot of times what Christians have done is they have emphasized the "be not filled with wine wherein is excess." Have you all experienced that in church, seen that? "Be not filled with wine wherein is excess." And so it's used to teach against drunkenness, and it should be. But the comparison and the point of that in context is the filling of the Spirit, the idea that we are to choose to be filled by the Spirit, right? To choose to be filled by the Spirit. And what does it mean to be filled by the Spirit? I've done all the talking so far. Now, if you're all stern.
Might be looking for Ephesians 5:18, maybe.
Yes, thank you. Yeah, Ephesians 5:18. It wasn't chapter 4. Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And so whenever we're talking about being filled with the Spirit, there's a lot of wrong ideas about it, right? Trying to challenge y'all to think. All I'm getting is just...
To be filled with the Spirit means to be under the control and influence of the Spirit.
Very good. It means to be under the control and the influence of the Holy Spirit. And so in that verse in Ephesians 5:18 that people were so kind to find for me since I dropped the ball on it, we find that contrast or that comparison between the effects that alcohol has on a person and the effects that the Spirit has on a person. Right? And so the Bible brings those two ideas together because what happens whenever a person is under the influence of alcohol? What is it? Okay, you lose control. You have a change in behavior. It affects your personality. It affects what you're doing. It affects the way you act, right? In many different ways. I was here studying last night, and a fellow staying upstairs was giving me a concert because I think he was filled with wine when it was excess. And so all evening last night, it was an inebriated canary upstairs. But anyway, that's what happens is whenever you partake of alcohol and it begins to have an effect upon your mind, upon your body, and it changes things about you. And with a person under the influence of alcohol, they can become a completely different person from what they usually are. They lose all their inhibitions. They can just be completely different, right? Some people respond one way, some another, but that's what happens whenever alcohol has an effect. But he says, don't have alcohol taking control of you, but instead allow the Holy Spirit to have control of you. Now, that is not like drunkenness where you just lose all control of yourself and the Holy Spirit's in the driver's seat and you're just a robot following him, right? But instead, whenever we are filled by the Spirit, it means that we have surrendered ourselves unto Him. Okay? We have surrendered ourselves unto Him. We have surrendered control. We have desired His power, His enabling, His guiding, His directing in our lives, and we are surrendering to Him, allowing Him to be the one who is leading and guiding and directing. Okay? But also with the comparison with alcohol, with being drunk, a person has to continue to partake of the alcohol in order for it to continue to have its effect, right? Whenever it comes to the filling of the Holy Spirit, it's not a once and done. It's not that you pray, this gets into the heresy idea. You know, you pray and the Holy Spirit comes down on you and just from then on you're filled with the Spirit. That's not the case. But instead, you find that it is a daily surrender. It is constantly giving yourselves over a desire and a surrender for God's control in our lives. It is us determining that we are weak, that we are unable, that we are incapable of our own, but instead that we need God's Holy Spirit working in us for us to be able to do what He would have us to. The Lord said, without me, you can do nothing, right? But through Christ, we can do all things. Well, how does that work? It's through His Spirit. It's through His enabling. It's through His divine enabling in our lives, working in us and through us to transform us and to change us. And so we are to seek His filling. We seek His guiding, His directing, His empowering in our lives so that we know His good and perfect way that He would have us to go. And so that begins with us, as I said, desiring His will, His way, as the Lord prayed in the garden, thy will, not mine, be done, right? And so we need to see the need that we have for His Spirit. We need to surrender our will to Him, and we need to choose to allow Him to lead the way. And honestly, in the Christian life, what it comes down to is each day you are faced with multiple decisions throughout your day. Decisions whether you're going to do that which pleases the flesh or that which pleases the Lord. And as you're going through that, the Holy Spirit can guide and direct us which way we should go. And we have a decision to make who we yield ourselves to, whether we yield it to the flesh or we yield to the Spirit. And so being filled with the Spirit is surrendering that control of making that choice, that decision, to to allow him to have his way in our lives. And as we do that, then the Holy Spirit is able to work in our lives to change our thinking, to change our desires, to change our direction, and to align us with him and to align us with our Savior. Okay? And that is a work that he does in our lives. And so as we're talking about being filled with the Spirit, I said that it is a decision that we make. It's a daily decision. Sometimes it's a moment-by-moment decision of who is it that is in control, who is it that's in charge of our lives, right? And so that's the decision that we're making. And as we are looking at this, it is possible to hinder or quench the Spirit's work in our lives. We want the Spirit to bring forth fruit, and we'll look at spiritual fruit in a minute. But we want the Spirit to bring forth fruit in our lives, but there are things in our lives that can hinder and that can quench the Spirit's work in our lives. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we have a list from Paul to the church at Thessalonica. And as he's going through this, it's a familiar passage. Verse 16, rejoice evermore. 17, pray without ceasing. And everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And verse 19, it says, quench not the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. The Holy Spirit in our lives can be quenched. What do you think that it means to quench the Spirit? Similar, but that's what we're going to next. Okay, to quench, ignore would be a good way to quench the Spirit. Okay, so whenever the Spirit is directing our steps, guiding us, he will act upon our conscience. He will convict us of sin. He will guide and direct us of the way that he would have us to go. But whenever we rebel or we refuse to follow him, and we say, no, I don't want to go the way that the Spirit would have me to. I want to do something different. We are quenching him, right? So whenever we disobey his leadership, whenever we don't go the direction that he is going, we are quenching him. We are cutting him off. We are keeping him from doing the work that he would in us because we have chosen our own way over God's way. Does that make sense? And so he says, quench not the Spirit. Don't cut him off. Don't keep him from guiding you in the direction that you're going. And so that's something that we can consciously do or unconsciously do in our lives, that whenever we just decide, forget what God says, I'm doing my own thing, and the Holy Spirit says, okay. To quench would be to stop, right? See, God doesn't bulldoze over our will. He doesn't force us. He doesn't push us. He doesn't make us do anything. And from the beginning to the end, God is all about us choosing to follow him, yielding ourselves to him, allowing him to do the work in us, and he has given us that choice from the very beginning. And so even in this work that he is doing in our lives, transforming us, changing us, guiding us, equipping us, using us for the ministry, for the work that he has for us, whenever we set our foot down and say, God, I'm not going that way, he honors that, and the Holy Spirit stops. He doesn't drag us kicking and screaming. He doesn't force us to. And so a lot of times I believe that we have ceased to be filled with the Spirit because we have quenched him. We have shut him off. We have said, I'm not going that direction. And have you ever tried to reason with someone who renounced reason? Have you ever tried to encourage someone who won't listen? Have you ever tried to guide someone who wouldn't take your advice? We all have, right? The Holy Spirit is wise and all-knowing because he is God, right? And if you are unwilling to go, then he is going to cease, right? Because if you continue to argue with someone who has renounced reasoning, you're wasting your time, right? If you continue trying to help someone who doesn't want your help, you're wasting your time. And the Holy Spirit is not going to continue trying to guide and direct your life whenever you refuse his direction. You have quenched him. You have stopped his ability to help you. Does that make sense? And so as Christians, we should desire God's working in our lives, His Spirit transforming us and guiding and directing us. We should desire that. And a lot of people say, I just don't feel God's presence. I just can't determine what He wants for me to do. I just can't figure out what the will of God is for my life. Well, have you been following the things that He's already revealed to you? Have you been seeking after Him? Have you been yielding to Him? Or have you just tried to do your own thing and then all of a sudden you pull Him out like a spare tire? Right? Does that make sense to everybody?
Mm-hmm.
And so what we do is we continue to quench the Holy Spirit. We quench the Holy Spirit by refusing to listen to Him and all the things that He's trying to guide us in. And really what we end up doing is our hearts become hardened, our ears become deaf toward Him, and we can't figure out where did He go. And so that's what ends up happening in our lives, is that we have quenched Him for so long that whenever we finally do come to the place where we are ready to possibly listen to Him, we haven't heard Him in so long, we don't even know what to listen for. We're not looking for Him. We're not seeking after Him. We're not being filled with Him. And our cups are dry and dusty. We've not been filled in a long time, right? Because we have continued to go our own way. And so this Christian walk should be a daily walk of dependence upon Him. It should be a daily walk, of surrender to Him. Dependence and surrender, that would be the way that we would go about following after Christ, following after His Holy Spirit, seeking His filling in our lives. And so a life lived for self is not going to have the Spirit's power in enabling upon it. It's a life that's lived for God. It's one that is surrendered and dedicated to Him. Then the Spirit can come in and guide, direct, fill, equip, all those different things that we're talking about. Now, the other thing that we do, and this is what Sarah mentioned there a minute ago, the Spirit can be quenched and it can also be grieved. The Holy Spirit can be grieved. And so that is, now I am at the right place, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. It says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. I go ahead and read verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And so we have in context here with the grieving of the Holy Spirit, this whole list of nasty things, right? So that gives us a little bit of an idea of what it means to grieve the Holy Spirit. So what is it to grieve the Holy Spirit? Okay. To offend? Okay. Sin, right? To sin, to offend. Sin offends the Holy Spirit, right? And so in a way, to quench is not do what He has guided us to do. And to grieve is to do those things that we are not supposed to, right? So the Holy Spirit is leading and directing us, and He says, hey, you need to read your Bible today. You need to be in church this morning. You need to go and talk to your neighbor. You need to do these different things. No, God, I'm not going to do that. Quenching, right? And then the Holy Spirit, as we're going about, we're ready to do something, and He says, don't do that. We do it anyway. And we grieve the Holy Spirit. And both things hinders the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives to keep Him from being able to do His necessary work in our lives, to equip us, to enable us, and to transform us. The Holy Spirit is at work in our lives, transforming us, conforming us to the image of Christ, working in our lives to bring about fruit and fruit that remains in our lives, but He can't do that whenever we're constantly living our lives resisting His will and doing our own thing. And so as we go about doing that, we quench, we grieve the Holy Spirit, and we hinder or limit His ability to do a work in our lives. And as the Holy Spirit is hindered, as He's quenched and grieved, whenever we realize that we've done that, then we need to respond. How do we respond whenever we have failed to do that which God would have us to do, and we have done that which God tells us not to do? How do we respond?
Prayer.
Prayer? Okay, specifically what kind of prayer?
Wait, can we
Okay, prayer of repentance. Confess and forsake, right? If you sin, you have an advocate with the Father, right? If you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. We find that the Bible says that our sins have separated us from Him. And so whenever there is sin in our life, whether it is a sin of omission, not doing what you're supposed to, or a sin of commission, doing what you weren't supposed to do, then whenever we realize, hey, we have grieved the Holy Spirit, we have quenched the Holy Spirit, we have hindered His work in our life, we have went astray from God, we take note of that, we confess it before God. By the way, this idea of confessing, what the word, whenever it says to confess, it means to agree with God about it. It's not that you're telling God about it because He didn't know, right? As the girls were young, whenever they were growing up, there were a lot of times that we knew what they had done wrong and we were waiting for them to come clean about it. And as long as they were trying to hide it, they were separated from us. They were afraid of us. They were afraid, okay, when are they going to find out? What kind of trouble are we going to be in? And they were trying to keep quiet. And it changed the way they acted toward us. Even if we didn't know what they had done wrong, they acted different toward us and we knew that they'd done something wrong. Then it was just up to us to figure out what it was. Right? And any of you as parents in here, you've been there, right? And so many of the times we already knew what it was. We were just waiting for them to come clean. Same thing goes for God. God already knows. He's all-knowing. He knows what we've done. And He's not waiting for us to come and tell Him about it. He's waiting for us to agree with Him that it was sin, that it was wrong. Whenever we look back in the book of Genesis, whenever we look at Adam and Eve, first sin. They were told not to eat of the fruit. They ate of the fruit. They hid themselves from God. God came looking for them, not because He didn't know where they were, but He came looking for them. And He says, oh, why did you hide yourself? Where have you been? What's going on? God never asks a question He doesn't already know the answer to, because He already knows all answers, right? And so anyway, Adam finally comes out and he comes clean, but he casts blame on Eve and on the serpent, all these other things, right? Y'all remember that?
Yeah.
Okay. So anyway, whenever it says for us to confess our sins to God, it is for us to quit trying to hide them, quit trying to cover them up, quit pretending like we didn't know what we were doing, and just come to God and say, God, I messed up again. And whenever we agree with Him, whenever we come to the place that we're honest and come before Him, then He is able to do work in our hearts and in our lives to cleanse us from that, to forgive us for it, right? We already have the promise that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. We already have that promise. Why do we still hide? Okay? And so the encouragement to this is we come clean to God. We agree with Him that what we have done is sin, is wrong, and that we have a desire to make it right. Then God is able to do that work in our hearts and our lives and make us right with Him. Okay, as long as we are still trying to justify our sins, as long as we are still trying to continue in them or hide them or cover them up, there can never be a restoration of that relationship with God. There can never be a renewing of that Spirit within us, a filling of that Spirit, as long as we are still trying to hide and cover our sins. So we bring Him out in the open. We say, God, I realize this was wrong. Forgive me. He does. And the Holy Spirit will no longer be quenched, no longer be grieved. He can begin filling us, working in our lives once again, but not as long as we have sin. So we confess it. We also forsake it. And that means if we realize it's sin and we really want God's presence in our life and His working in our lives, then we choose God over our sin and we leave the sin behind. Doesn't mean we're ever going to be sinless. You're going to struggle with sin as long as you're in this mortal body, as long as you're on this fallen earth. You're going to struggle with sin. But whenever you confess it and you forsake it and you move past it, you might fall in the next one or you might even fall into that. But you are trying to put it behind you. You're dealing with it honestly before God so that He can cleanse, so that He can heal, so that He can do a work in your life. Okay? So we confess it, we forsake it, and we dedicate ourselves to Him. We present ourselves to Him so that He can transform us. So in Romans chapter 12, this is a verse I reference often, but it's a good one. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, actually. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so this is a challenge to us as Christians to present ourselves, okay? That means to offer ourselves up. That means for us to dedicate ourselves to God, to allow Him to do a work in our lives. And it says that rather than being conformed to this world, we're going to be transformed, to be changed. And the picture behind this word transform, if we look into it a little deeper, it is as a caterpillar turning into a butterfly. The Bible says if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature, right? Transformed as a caterpillar into a butterfly. Not too many people are amazed and enamored with a worm, with a caterpillar. What happens if you see a caterpillar and he's like crawling up your arm? It's like, hey, get rid of it, right? But what happens if a butterfly lands on your finger? Oh, that's good luck. Isn't that what people think? Same creature that's been transformed. We don't want the worm, we want the butterfly. And too often we end up staying that creepy, crawly worm when God wants to transform us into the butterfly. Right? And He does that by His Spirit. And so we present ourselves to God, we separate ourselves from the world, and the Holy Spirit is able to transform us. Okay? So whenever we realize how sin hinders that process, sin hinders the Holy Spirit's power from working in us and through us, then that should be further reason for us to confess it, for us to forsake it, and for us to dedicate ourselves to the Lord so that His Holy Spirit can transform us. Right? Everybody still on board with me? Okay. Now, that gets into our motives for desiring the filling of the Spirit. Okay? What is our motive for being filled with the Spirit? And I've kind of maybe got ahead of myself and answered the question before I got to it. And you say, wait, I missed it. What was the answer? Okay. Our motive for being filled with the Spirit is whenever the Holy Spirit is in control, we can please Christ. We can live in a way that is going to be pleasing to the one who purchased us. We are not our own. We are bought with a price. And so we serve Him with our lives. We desire to please Him with the things that we do. And so in order to be able to please Him, in order to do the things that are right and to forsake the things that are wrong, we need the Holy Spirit's power guiding and directing and convicting and cleansing us, right? And so it is to please Christ, but it's also to proclaim Christ. Before the Lord left this earth, He told us, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. And they said, well, how are we going to do that? He says, I will empower you by my Spirit. Right? And so the Holy Spirit comes into us and enables us to be able witnesses, able ministers of His word, of the gospel, of the good news in this world today. And so the Holy Spirit is working to transform us, but He's also working through us to transform this world. Not to make it some kind of spiritual utopia, but to get the gospel out to people so that they'll believe upon Christ, so that they will be born again, so that they will be saved, so that whenever time comes, He will receive them unto Himself, that where He is, we can be also. See, His plan is bigger than this earth. It is bigger than just this world. It's bigger than just your life or mine or just the few moments we have down here. His plan is one of eternity. And He doesn't just want to give you a one-time experience or a little bit of excitement or a little bit of a thrill. He doesn't just want to make your life good and happy and joyful. He doesn't just want to take away problems and do it. He wants to save your soul so that you are forever with Him, so you can enjoy eternity with Him. And not just you, but all men. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And how is it that men hear about Him? It is through us, because He has given us the job of being ambassadors, us being witnesses, of us being mouthpieces for Him to get the word out so that all men may know Him. Okay? And once again, it's not by our wisdom or even our personalities and abilities. It is through the Holy Spirit as He guides and directs. The Bible says that no man can come to Him unless the Holy Spirit draws him. Right? And so the Holy Spirit is doing a work in us and through us. And that is what we should desire. That's why we should desire to be filled with the Spirit. But I talked about in the very beginning of this that people have some wrong ideas about the Holy Spirit and about His filling. Some of them approach it with overemphasis. Some of them approach it with heresy, right? And so some people seek the Holy Spirit's filling for a feeling, right? They're looking for an experience. They're looking for some sort of a show. They're looking for some sort of a spectacle. They're wanting an experience or a sensation. And they look at the filling of the Spirit as being some sort of an emotion, some sort of a feeling, some sort of an experience. But what we find in the Word of God is that whenever the Holy Spirit fills, that He is enabling them to be a witness unto Christ. Okay? It's not just about cutting backflips and doing dances. Okay? You get on YouTube, you look at some of these weird things that go on, and they claim that it's the Holy Spirit doing it. Whenever you look in the book of Acts, and this is where we see many of these things, whenever you look at the book of Acts, there's three times that the Holy Spirit filling people results in them speaking in tongues. Three times. Okay? And we might get into that later, I don't know. But anyway, there's three times that it results in speaking in tongues. There are 33 times in the book of Acts that the filling of the Spirit enables them to be a witness. But what do people tend to emphasize? Okay? The experience, not the enabling. Right? Have I lost you yet? Okay, so whenever the Holy Spirit comes, we desire the Holy Spirit, not for the experience or the sensation, but so that we can please Christ and we can proclaim Christ. And also, it is not for self-glory. It is not for self-glory. It's not so everyone can say, hey, look at me and look how spiritual I am. Look at what God's doing in me. It's not to bring attention and to bring glory unto ourselves, it is to bring glory unto God. And what is it that brings glory to God? It brings glory to God whenever we are conformed to the image of Christ. It brings glory to God whenever the gospel is proclaimed and people are born again. God is not glorified whenever we are bringing about some sort of sensationalized circumstance, right? He's glorified whenever He is lifted up. Got a little bit of a distraction, don't we? Anyway. Okay. So the filling of the Holy Spirit is, let's see. It is for our edifying, it's for our enabling, it's for evangelism, for getting the gospel out. And whenever we're talking about the Holy Spirit, I don't think we can discuss His work without going into Galatians chapter number 5. Galatians chapter number 5. Down at verse number 16. The Spirit is working in us to produce fruit, okay? Produce fruit, for one thing, in the souls of man whenever the gospel goes out and people are born again. But He is working also in us for our sanctification, okay? For our transformation. What I was talking about there earlier, as we are becoming a butterfly instead of a caterpillar, right? As He is bringing out something beautiful in our lives. And what we find as an illustration in this, is that the Holy Spirit working in our lives and in our spirit brings forth fruit. Brings forth fruit. And so in Galatians chapter 5, we have a list of the fruit of the Spirit. OK, Okay, the fruit of the Spirit. So Galatians 5, verse 16, it says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." Okay, so there is a key for you. If you're having trouble fulfilling the lusts of the flesh, if for some reason your flesh is in control, well, you've been yielding to the wrong thing. Yield to the Spirit, not to the flesh, right? Walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Because we have a desire to do the things that please God, right? Paul says in Romans chapter 7, "The good that I would, I do not, that I would not, that I do. O wretched man that I am, who is able to save me from this body of death?" Only Christ, right? Okay, so anyway, verse number 18, "But if you be led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." And so as we look at that passage of Scripture, we have two different lists. We have the works of the flesh, what we tend to do by default, what our natural bent is, envying and strife and all these different things. But it says that the fruit of the Spirit, whenever we yield to Him instead of to our flesh, that the Spirit is able to fill us and to bring about fruit, okay? And I keep using that term fruit because fruit is something that is the natural result of a healthy tree, right? If you have an apple tree that has the right conditions and is healthy, it's going to bring forth apples. That's not news to anybody, is it? You know, citrus tree, have an orange tree, it brings forth oranges. A healthy tree brings forth fruit, but it is something that is naturally produced through a natural process. It's not something that can be sped up. It's not something that can be hurried. It's not something that can be rushed. It's not something that can be done simply by our own desire, by our own endeavors, but it is something that comes about from the Spirit's work in our lives, okay? And so as you look at this passage, when it says the fruit of the Spirit, it is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And so as you see this this listing here, they're all desirable traits. These are all things that we, as Christians, we want to be more loving, right? We want to be more patient. We want to be more gentle because, honestly, the world is a rough place, isn't it? And as we're beat up, as we're beat around and pushed around, it causes us to become angry. It causes us to become cynical. It causes us to become maybe a little bit more aggressive than we ought to be, right? And so as we yield to the Holy Spirit, He begins working in our heart. He begins transforming our mind. He starts taking over, as we saw in the very beginning of this, "Be not filled with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." He's changing our character. He's changing our attitudes. He's changing the way that we conduct ourselves, and He is modeling it after Christ. That is the work that He's doing in us. Now, you can't just set out and say, "Okay, I want to be more loving, and so I'm going to concentrate on making myself more loving." Set out New Year's resolution, "I'm going to learn how to love more in this coming year." You think you're going to be able to manage that one? Okay? That would be like an orange tree just determining that it's going to produce oranges. Set there. No, that doesn't happen. Okay? I'm going to be more humble this year. I'm learning how to be more humble. I'm going through these exercises, and before you know it, I'm going to be proud of how humble I am. We can't do that, right? Bring about joy. There's lots of teachings about joy, right? How to have joy. They say the letter is joy, J-O-Y, Jesus, others, and yourself. I'm going to set out, I'm going to do these things so that I'm going to be more joyful. You think you'd fare well with just determining, I'm going to be joyful? Look at how joyful I am. There's plenty of people that's that way. You know, they put on the mask. They pretend all these things. They learn how to go through the motions of putting on an act and making it seem like they have these things, because much of Christianity ends up being a performance. Many Christians end up being performers. That the way that they are able to conduct themselves, they can keep on the facade long enough to convince the people around them, but in their heart, it's not actually there. We find that with the Pharisees back in Jesus' day. He said that they were whited sepulchers. Outwardly, they were beautiful. Inwardly, they were full of dead men's bones. Right? You go to a cemetery, there's some beautiful graves. You know, you see these ornate headstones and the greatly decorated. There's one over here in the one in town, a full-size horse on the cemetery plot. Okay? That's pretty incredible, isn't it? And you look at it and like, oh, these are beautiful headstones. Even up here, if you go past, I think it's past Sligo, there is a grave for, what is it, Yeats? Yeah, you got that too, but you've got Yeats up there. And so people make like a pilgrimage to Yeats' grave, all these people who are into literature and things, and they'll go to Yeats' grave and view his grave. But you know what? Underneath the dirt is bones and corruption and rottenness. Nothing that anyone wants to look on, okay? We were watching a movie this past week, okay? And in it, they were digging up a grave. Okay, it wasn't a body that was buried in the grave. They were digging up something that had been buried in the grave. Okay, and so as they dug it up, they were afraid that they got the wrong one, because if they got the wrong one, there would actually be a body there instead of the thing they wanted to dig up. And they were scared to death of opening up the casket and there being a body instead of what they were actually trying to retrieve. Okay, and so my reason for saying all of this is that a grave is nothing beautiful, is nothing good, but boy, we can decorate it and make it look like it is. And in our own flesh and in our own abilities, there is no goodness within us. There's no way that we can continue that act until it transforms inside. Because God does a work from the inside outward. A lot of religion puts a lot of emphasis on decorating the exterior and hoping the inside eventually catches up. That doesn't work. What that makes is a Pharisee. It makes a hypocrite. It makes a play actor. That's what it does. But God works through His Holy Spirit from the inside and brings the fruit outward. And so whenever we put our focus upon God, whenever we love Him, whenever we yield our flesh to His enabling, whenever we yield our will to His Holy Spirit, then His Holy Spirit is able to guide and to direct and to transform and to bring about naturally things that don't naturally come to us. The person who used to be angry and vengeful now has joy and peace and love. The person who was once greedy and selfish is now giving and is now, the word's escaping me again. Anyway, my brain needs more sleep. Generous, there's the word I'm looking for. The one that was once greedy is now generous. And God can change and transform someone. And we look at plenty of examples in Scripture. We can look at examples of people down throughout history. And we can even look at examples in our own lives of how God has transformed people through His Spirit. But it has to begin with us deciding, with us choosing to let the Holy Spirit have His way, of not grieving, of not quenching the Spirit, but seeking after him because I am not able. I need his power. I need his ability. And I'm going to depend upon him. I'm going to submit myself to him. And I'm going to allow him to work in my heart, to work in my mind, to work in my soul, and to bring about a transformation in my life, to sanctify me, to set me apart, to change me so that I no longer look like the man I used to be, but the man that God would want me to be. And that comes about through the Holy Spirit's work in our life. Okay? And as long as we are saying, my will, not thine be done, it's not going to happen. As long as we are choosing to fill our own lust and our own desires, it's not going to happen. But whenever we realize that the only right way forward is by giving our lives over to God, seeking his Spirit, seeking his filling, and seeking his will in our lives, then he is able to transform us and conform us. Are we going to do it flawlessly and perfectly? No, that's where it goes back to confessing and forsaking and realizing that sin is hindering us from being what God would have us to be and what, honestly, we should desire to be. Okay? And so God has given us his Holy Spirit to fill us, to enable us, to transform us, to bring about fruit in our lives. And so with that, does anyone have any questions or any comments on what we've looked at today?
How can we bury like you're talking about flesh as well?
Mm-hmm.
How can a Christian bury, I call it Mr. Flesh.
Mm-hmm.
How can we bury that in our life to... How can we bury that so that we can allow the Holy Spirit to flow in our daily life?
Okay. Really, I think the key to that is whenever you go to Romans chapter 7, chapter number 8, is that we realize first and foremost our identity in Christ. Okay? Whenever I am born again, whenever I am saved, I am a child of God. My sins have been forgiven. They've been cast as far as the east is from the west. Satan is the accuser of the brother. He'll continue to throw those up in our lives. They'll continue to hinder. They'll continue to cause us to stumble. Every time you mess up, he's going to be there to tell you what a rotten, wicked person you are, and you're going to run away from God. But the Bible tells us that in Christ, we have his righteousness upon us. We are accepted in the beloved. God loves us, and he wants to do a work in us. And so he has already dealt with sin on the cross. Okay? And so from there, we realize the price that our sins cost, the hindrance that they are, and so that whenever we do sin, instead of running from God, instead of hiding from him like Adam and Eve did in the garden, we confess them, we forsake them. And over time, okay, because it's not a sprint, it's a marathon. Over time, he is transforming our lives. And he's, the thing is, we're not going to be sinless, but over time, we're going to sin less. Okay? And so that is the process that we're going through in this life. One day, I will be perfect. I'll be in a glorified body. I'll no longer be hindered or affected by sin. That'll be in glory. But as long as I'm here, is a daily walk with him, choosing to yield to him and not in to the flesh. And then whenever I stumble, whenever I fall, I come back to him and say, Father, I messed up again. Forgive me. Cleanse me. I'm going to keep walking with you. And it is that constant fellowship, constant relationship with him of desiring his will, not mine. And so that's the key to it, is just every day, whenever you sin, keep short accounts with God. Be honest with yourself, be honest with God. Don't let Satan discourage you. And so you say the wrong thing, you think the wrong thoughts, you respond the wrong way. God, I messed up again. Forgive me, cleanse me. Keep walking with him because you're accepted in the beloved. Satan will tell you, you messed up, God doesn't love you, he doesn't want you anymore. You're going to run away, you're going to, you know, be guilty and shameful and everything, and it's going to hinder your walk with him. But if you realize your identity in Christ, I'm loved, I'm accepted, I'm his, nothing I say is going to cause him to love me less, nothing that I do is going to cause him to throw me aside, then I can continue walking with him and just as a child with their father, say, Father, I messed up again. Help me, cleanse me. Rinse and repeat. That make sense? Okay. Anything else? Okay, if there's nothing else, let's go ahead and we'll go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll take a short break before we get into the next service. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings. We thank you so much, Lord, for this these truths that we've looked at this morning. I thank you for your Holy Spirit that indwells each believer, that enables us to overcome this flesh and the devil. And Lord, we just pray, ask you, Lord, to help us to take these truths, Lord, and not allow the flesh and the devil to continue beating us down, but instead be walking in your Spirit, allowing your Holy Spirit to transform and to change us, Lord, and to give us grace and victory and allow us to bring you glory and to shine forth the gospel light in this world which we live in. Lord, we thank you so much for all that you do. I ask you to continue being with our service today and those who are here. And all these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.